Bibles, if you would, in the book of Romans, New Testament book, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, we come to the letter of Romans. I want to read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, said this. Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, God, we do not approach the Word lightly, but for what it is. Divine revelation from You, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit attend the Word, the proclamation of the Word. Father, I pray that this message of the gospel, the very power of God, will be made manifest and revealed even today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, right? Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Yesterday, took one of my children to Willow Wild. You ever been to Willow Wild? You ever heard that name? You know what that is? Willow Wild? Back in the early 1900s, it was just outside of town, west side. Now it's past 121. Up on a hill, on the outskirts, are all these hedgerows all over the hill. All over the hill. And I took one of my daughters there yesterday to have a daddy-daughter thing. And you could look at me and say, "That's morbid." Maybe. But if we sat there and looked at all the names of all the people over there, we came to one. And this girl was born in 1872. I was like, wow, that was 100 years before me. 100 years. And then I asked my little girl if you could do the math between the year she was born and the year that she died. She said, "Daddy, she only lived 26 years. She didn't even make it to the 1900s. She lived 26 years. And I was thinking, man, I'm so young. And my daughter might be thinking, I may never get to 26. And so while we were there, we saw a son that died in the young. And the graves, as you can see, were only this big. Child lived 5 minutes. We saw some that had died much older, lived over 100 years. Like, wow, what were they eating, right? But the most urgent and sobering question that I need to ask you today, the supreme question that not only loomed over all of them, but that looms over all of us, indeed looms over all the nations of all people, is where will you go when you breathe your last? When you step into eternity, where are you going? What happens when you die? Where will you go? Scripture, as we're going to see today, it divides people into really two categories. And it's not rich or poor. It's not black or white. It's not Jew or Gentile, although Paul talked about that a lot in the book of Romans. But the dividing factor, the category that Scripture divides all people, it's whether you are justified before God or whether you're condemned before God. And that word justified and condemned, I don't know if you have a legal background or when you think of lawyers, when you think of courtroom, you think of going to court. When the judge looks at someone down on the defendant's side, and they say, the judge says, maybe it's on this side, I don't know, but when the judge says, not guilty, the judge declares you to be something. He declares a status upon you. He says, not guilty, or he justifies you, and it's basically like perfectly righteous, free to go. That's what you want to hear. What you don't want to hear is the judge giving a declaration of condemned. The verdict slams the hammer down, guilty. But you see, in the court of law, this idea of being justified has legal aspects to it. It's forensic, it's a status that God declares about. So today we're going to see why the gospel of God is of supreme importance for all the nations. And this cannot be overstated. Words cannot overstate the importance and the gravity, the weight of this idea. And the good news is that it does not ever underdeliver also, but that it is the power. And so what we read here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he set the page, he said who he is, he said who the Romans are. He's talked about the gospel a little bit, and he says, I want to go to Rome, I'm going to be with you, because I want to preach the gospel to you. And this two verses is the theme of Romans. And it is what Paul is desperate to get these Romans to anchor their hope on and to put their salvation in, their trust in. And he says, he begins, he goes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, also for the Greek. And when he says that idea, it's first for the Jew, and it's also for the Greek. One of the things that Apostle Paul is doing, he says that meaning, it's not just for Jews, because he's a Jew. But he's saying, this is for people all over the world. Rich, poor, in the middle. It doesn't matter if you're economic status, it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter if you're a free man or if you're a slave shackled up and bearing out your sentence. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Let's start with the word gospel. We hear that word a lot. We hear about that's the gospel truth, right? Or we hear, there's even a genre of gospel music out there. And it's like, what does that mean to sing? You know? And what does that mean to the gospel? What is the good news? I've heard someone talk to me before and say, oh, this is this way, and it happened like this, and that's the gospel. And you say, what do you mean? And say, that's absolutely true. And I'm like, but that's not the gospel. That's not what the good news is. Christians talk a lot about the gospel, but I want to challenge each one of you here. Ask each other what the gospel is. Even after today, even next week, even next month. Me.
I'm going to ask you, get ready. Because when we think about the gospel, I want to challenge you too. If you're out and you're talking to some other Christian, or maybe someone that you think is a Christian, they go, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you go, oh, you are? I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in a church a whole while. Okay. What's the gospel? They might look at you with, like, deer in the headlights and be like, like, you're just asking the hardest question ever in the whole wide world. It's important for us to be able to not only describe what this is, but also give a reason of the whole business. And if they do give you the deer in the headlights, like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about, kind of come alongside and help them. And let them know that this is the most important thing that we all can talk about. And this cannot be overstated. Let's say that 200 times. It can't be overstated. Because it has to do with, do you have a right standing with God? Are you justified before God? What does the Bible say about these things? The first thing that we see here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we see why the gospel of God is of extreme importance for all the nations. And it is because the good news, this text says, is the power of God. Say the gospel is about the power of God. This is the gospel is the power. Now, do you think, well, if it is the power of God, what is it? And this is interesting, and Paul loves to do this. But he's talking here about a historical event, something that Christ did. When you hear good news, in the Old Testament and in these days, when there was a victory in town, right? When a town was at battle with a different town or different region, they would sit like this and they would wonder what happened in the battle. And then the guy would come running across the battle, and they would look at him. See, here comes a runner. It's an old story about the guy. I can't remember all the cities that he ran to, but he ran from one city and he ran to the other, and the city was like 20 miles apart. It's called. And when he got there, he dropped dead. He told him, "Victory! Victory!" And then he dropped dead and died. But he ran 20 miles in sandals. Nothing to drink, no little water stops on the way, no bathroom breaks. He just ran to tell them victory is ours. And that was the gospel. He had good news to report. So when you think about the gospel, okay, the gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about what happened to you, although we get benefit from the gospel. The gospel is about the person and word of Jesus Christ. It's about what he did. It's about what he completed in time and space, on the cross, through his perfect life, through his death, and through his resurrection. So when a person says that, oh, the good news is that once I was blind, but now I see, that's the effects of the gospel. That's not the good news. But the good news is about the finished work of Christ. He is the message. I'm not the message. That would be like someone going to the beach on, let's say, Galveston, and they have a microphone, and they're reporting about the hurricane, and the wind, the wind's blowing, the waves are crashing. And all of a sudden, a whale comes out of the water and it killed the reporter. Now the news is that the reporter died. The news is not about the hurricane anymore. The news is about, wow, this is war now. The news isn't about me or you. So the idea is that it's not about us. We want to point the good news away. It's about Christ. It's about his perfectly righteous life. It's about his going to the cross to be nailed to the cross and to give his life up. That's what it is. Dying on purpose. And the Bible tells us he wasn't doing that like an example for you, like, now you two go and suffer hard and do a lot for God and just really suffer. No, it's the cross. Like when Jesus was on the cross, I'm going to get to this a little bit later, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered, I love the way it works, once for sins. Once for sins. He's not dying today. He's not dying repeatedly since the foundation of the earth. He died once for sin. Beloved, when we have crosses, Jesus isn't on it. He's not on the cross because his work is done. It's done. And the idea that Scripture says, he says, Christ also suffered once for sins. And then it says this, I love it, it says, the righteous, it's Christ, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous came to die for the unrighteous. What do you mean? Because we fall short of God's glorious standard. And so when you think of good news, the good news, it's really, really, really good news. You know what? It is not clean your life up and you can be saved. It is not go on a bunch of mission trips and then you can be saved. I didn't want to tell you that one time. They asked, I was with, we'll call him a friend, and somebody asked him what the gospel was. And he goes, well, I believe in the gospel. And we're like, yeah, but what is it? He goes, well, I try to do good for God. I've been on a lot of mission trips. I've done a lot of these things. And I think I'll be okay with God. And lovingly, the guy that was asking him, one of my friends, he said, let me tell you what the good news is. He begins to tell this young man, the good news is about the finished work of Jesus. And if what he did for salvation and not about me, that's why it's good news. That's why Paul can say here, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Look, there's no other way to be saved from our sins. There's no other way that you can have a right standing with God. And that's what we need. And so holding back to the gospel, the reason why Paul says that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, you know why he says that? It's because the gospel is offensive. And the gospel, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord. He says, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us. And he called us to a holy calling. And he says, he saved us how? Not by works, not by our works, but by his own purposes and grace. You see, even during this time in the city of Rome, intellectually, you're going to go to someone and say, my savior, my deliverer, my champion, my king was the Jew who got crucified. Do you know what they did in the first century to mock Christians? They would paint little crosses, and they would put a man on the cross. And you know what they would, instead of putting a head on him, you know what they would paint on him? They would paint a donkey's head. Foolishness, they would say. That cross business is as dumb as a donkey.
Yeah.
They would mock Christians. Your Savior, a Jew, was crucified. Your King was executed by the Romans. What kind of king are you? He mocked it. You see, living in the first century and saying, yeah, my king was crucified in Jerusalem. It was not big fanfare. It was mocked. If you were a Jew, your family would disown you. You think, I don't need my family anyway. Right? In the New Testament era, when a family, when one family would disown another, remember? That meant that you lost land. You lost your rights to the money. You lost your inheritance. You lost getting the family treasure being passed on to you. You were considered an outcast. That's huge. So if you were to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my King, as my God, that meant, could mean poverty. It could mean that the trade of Artemis and the little silver trinkets and idol that they would make, and you would say, that is a false. And so no one would do any trading with you as a partner or as a blacksmith. No one would trade with you. Yeah, but I have goats and I sell cheese and I sell the milk, and no one would trade with you. If you would reject the gods of society, they would shut you. They would cast you out. Listen to what this says, what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8. He says, he called the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said this: if anyone would come after me, yes, if anyone would be his follower, if anyone would be his disciple, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, and if you're going to save your life and you're not, you're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then here's a question that perplexes a lot of people. I was in New York City one time and I had a guy ask me this question. He knew enough of the Bible to know this. He said, yeah, what does it mean when the Bible says, and he quoted Mark 8:6, says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? He said, what does that mean? I said, nah, man, that is my gospel question. What does that mean? That means if you get all the riches of the world, if you were millionaire upon millionaire, even a billionaire, yet you forfeit your soul, that is death. That is nothing. You don't have life. And then Jesus goes on to think, what can a man give in return for his soul? Well, you see, you can't buy your way. You can't do good works to get to heaven. The good news is, God works salvation, and it's in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus goes on to say, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed
when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus speaks about counting the cost of following him. And there may come shame with following Christ from a worldly point of view. There may be pressure from the culture. There may be pressure from society. Your family may disown you. If you're Muslim, or if you're Hindu, your family may come after you. It may be legal for you. You may lose supposed friends. And it's extreme as some of these losses may seem to be. It's no contest of eternal life. How am I going to live this world? This girl down the street lived 26 years. You might live 110 or 120. Do you want to live that long? God wants you. Beloved, when we step into eternity, it's forever and ever. That's why Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen to what this says. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It saves truly. And here's what it saves from. You are saved from sin. You're saved from being a slave of sin. You're saved from your guilt before God. You are saved. How about this? This is all of us. You're saved from the pollution of sin. I did some marital counseling the other day. Talking to this couple about coming into marriage, and I said, you're marrying a sinner. And that sinner has a bag. They've got baggage. And you have baggage. Even if all you've done is window shop online for other people, that is pollution of our mind. And that's what I'm telling you today. Because I've heard in a different church, and there was a little boy there that was in junior high, and he had gotten infatuated with pixels online. He was enslaved to it. Sixth or seventh grade. Just assume, no way, this kid is a goody two-shoe. He never sins. How long is that? No, he needed to hear about the gospel too. He needed to hear there's freedom from your guilt. There's freedom from pollution. There's freedom from death. Because we're saved from death. Even though we die physically, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you pass out of death into life. And probably the biggest one, what do you say from our biggest problem? Is God. I talked about being justified or being condemned. It's our judge. And he doesn't bring that on curve. I wish he did. But if he did, Jesus didn't need to come. It was stupid for Jesus to come. If you or I could get in on a curve, or maybe just try really hard to get in, Jesus didn't need to come. We didn't need a cross. We didn't need his perfect righteousness. It says that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. If justification or if righteousness comes through the law, then it's us trying to be good before God. He said, then Jesus didn't have. Beloved, we are saved to righteousness. Right standing.
We are saved and we are pardoned from all of our sin. Isn't that good? Would anybody like not only forgiveness of all your sins, you want your slate that has all your sins listed somewhere in heaven? Would you like that to entirely be erased? To be brought, to be done away with forever? Beloved, if that were all we got, were just a part of our sins, and if our sins were done away with, it wouldn't be enough. You know why? Part of our sins is good. You need righteousness. You need perfect living. Does it come from us? Good news. Comes from Jesus Christ. It's called free grace. But you don't do it. Jesus does. And we're going to get there later in the book of Romans. Many people go, oh, well, if Jesus does it all, and it's all about Jesus, then I can just live any way I want it. This and that, because Jesus does it all. Oh, beloved. We're saved from sin. Not to sin more. We're saved from our sins. But if you're thinking that way, it's all of Christ, all of his righteousness. Shouldn't I just sin then? Because it doesn't matter. You're at least thinking the right way because it is all of Jesus. It is truly all of him. And he calls us to rest in it. Trust in it. Believe in that. Beloved, because Scripture talks about us being robed with the righteousness of Christ. And beloved, if you're wrapped in Jesus' righteousness, God sees you with the very righteousness of Jesus. And so what he does is he declares you not only not guilty, says perfectly righteous. Not based on your efforts. Not ever based on your merits. Based on Jesus. This is the good news. That's what Paul's like. I can tell everybody this. The truth is you can outwork it. And that you can gain it by following the Mosaic law. I was like, no, this is rich and glorious and amazing. It is the power of God. Listen to this. I came across this verse and I thought, this is amazing. When you think about the power of God, what do you think about? Oftentimes, it's like Genesis 1:1, right? What could be more powerful than God by divine declarations to speak words and the earth is formed? He's going to speak words and the sun is in the sky. He's going to speak words and the moon right there. Speaking. He didn't do any effort. He got tired from it. Listen to what this says. Way in the middle of the Bible in Jeremiah. Listen to what this says. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. This is glorifying God. It is him that has done all these things. And then I love what he says. Listen to this. This is so good. He said, nothing is too hard for you. Who can say that except God? Nothing is too hard for you.
Remember, beloved, the Apostle Paul was breathing murderous threat against the church. It would be the equivalent of someone coming in here and open fire on all of us. Do you hear what happened in South Carolina when it happened to that black church in South Carolina? I call it a black church because I think they refer to themselves that way. The man was arrested. And upon his hearing, they were going to give part of why he was arrested. The people that were there said, "Judge, can I say something first?" "Sure." They looked at that guy that killed everybody. And they said, "I want you to know you killed my mom, but I forgive you. I want you to know I forgive you. You killed my son, but I forgive you." Well, we are that Jews. You aren't the judge. You aren't the person saying, "Oh, I forgive you." You are the convicted, guilty person. Freely of the grace. Sends his son to die for sinners like you, me. And he's not like, "Clean your life up." He says, "Trust in my son. You'll be forgiven. I will credit you the very righteousness." It is amazing. When you think about the power of God, do you think about God making the heavens? Maybe. Brother showed me a scripture this morning. I was like, "Have you seen my notes this morning? Very verse I'm going to be talking about today." About the power of God. Listen to this. It has to do with creation. It has to do with salvation. To get this to this. Even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You can't see it. In their case, the God of this world, talking about the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's exciting. Let me get to that. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Think Genesis chapter 1. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," this is speaking. He has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, when the word of God says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, it is the creative act of God through the personal word of Christ to pull the veil down for us and go, "I'm guilty, but Christ is glorious. I want his righteousness." The Spirit attends to that. People come to faith in Jesus. From that gospel proclamation, it is the power of God.
This is amazing. You see, salvation is of and from God. It's a work of God. It's not a work. It is not something we do. You can't do it. But Christ did it. It's not pull your bootstraps up tighter. But it's about what Jesus did. And that is glorious. He said, this is for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for in it, that is in the gospel, he says something that Martin Luther thought was terrifying, scary. He says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we've seen, first of all, that was of supreme importance for all the nations, because of the power of God for salvation. But we also see in this text that the gospel is of supreme importance for all the nations, because in the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. And this revealing is not just like, now you know the facts. But it is the active power of God to not only pull the blind and to see Christ, but he causes hearts to be born again to a living hope. And Paul's going to belabor this for like chapter after chapter after chapter. What he does is he takes righteousness and he takes faith. And he puts them together. What you need is righteousness. How do you get it? Not by trying to be righteous. He says, hey. He says, the good news is the declaration of God's righteousness. Not his righteousness. And then he's going to judge. He gives you righteousness. Not Jesus. And when Martin Luther came to that understanding that he thought God was such a hard judge and God is so righteous and I'm such a sinner. He didn't understand this passage, but when he came to understand this passage, that God gives us righteousness of Jesus, he said his whole life flipped around. And it was like he was one of them. Because he realized this is God's grace. And it's the only. He said that this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he quotes the Old Testament to make these things known. And he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And what Paul does is he's going to say it's about believing, 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 believing. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. So there's only two camps which people are divided. Either you are believing in the gospel and you have Jesus' righteousness credited to you by faith alone. It's so free. Or you're without Christ. The Bible says that you don't have peace with God, but all you have is your hard efforts, which God says is truly unrighteousness. Well, what does that mean for us Christians? This method should embolden us to take this amazing love, this amazing power of God to our friends, to our family, and to our enemies. They need to hear this. We need to pray for people. Beloved, it's through this proclamation that the Holy Spirit causes people to be born. So the gospel should give us great importance and confidence because it's the power of God. It really saves people. It's the active means that God uses to bring people to faith. And in it, you possess the true life-giving message of God. This message isn't yours. Right? You come to a restaurant, and you see the waiter go off in a corner, start putting crushed red pepper and salt and all these seasonings and squirting salt all over stuff, and you're like, is it mine? Because I don't want what you just did to me. You see, the waiter is not supposed to mess with the food. The waiter brings the food to you. That's what we do. The message isn't ours. We take it from God, and we just bring it to people. You don't see anything, you don't put anything else on it. You just fully give it to them. Legal. This is for you. Do you want it? Are you going to reject it? And we don't mess with the message. We, in the fullness, we just bring it. We tell people about it. And it's not full of God's grace. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the message from God. It's his message, it's not yours. It's not the message. When we think, well, what does this mean for unbelievers? You know, if you're here today, so thankful. If you are not at a place where you're believing in Christ, he's calling you today. You need his righteousness. Because, I need to say it, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. You need the righteousness of another, which is perfect. And so the call for you today, even today, is to embrace Jesus Christ and truly live. God offers the gospel of his grace, the very righteousness of Christ to you. He's offering it to you today through this message. I don't know if you're almost 26. You're going to make it to 26. You may not have tomorrow, beloved. I may not be here tomorrow to tell you again. Have you received this grace? This grace. The call is for you to trust in him. And your sins may be on Christ's name. His righteousness will be fully credited to you. That's the good news. It's a shame. Awesome. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to keep it. It's yours by grace. And it's glorious.